Care, did you have an announcement you'd like to make? Right here, babe.
It's not an announcement, it's just a thank you, church. Because last Sunday, I was very ill, and my husband took his place by my side, and it wasn't a day off, that's for sure. Thank you, everybody, especially for the prayers, because there's some things that nothing can comfort. Nothing you can do can help. But I know people were praying, and I know people text or called or left messages because we weren't really picking up. And I'm sorry I didn't get back to people, but I appreciated every one of them. I really did. And so I just wanted to thank you. There's lots of sickness, but, you know, when I think that now I'm better, I feel like really well. I forgot that I was kind of sick before I got the flu. So keep that in mind, and if you hear of someone that is sick, please pray and just let them know you're praying for them because that's what's needed. Thank you.
Thank you, dear. Thank you, Lydia, for I did have her scheduled to preach last Sunday. Went out for coffee on Friday, and so that all worked out well. It's incredible how God knows how the week's going to unfold. And yeah, it was quite a shift. Anyways, God was honored last week. Christ was preached. Lydia did a wonderful job. I didn't get to hear the message, but I did get to read it. And incredible notes you make, Lydia. I didn't bring them this morning, but she gave me your notes and just typed and everything highlighted and this, that. Here's mine, eh? You know, they start, you know, there was an outline there, but as I keep going, then I think, well, this is really important. So I start writing it in red. And one of these days, I am going to be able to put together a message like that, nice and formal and stick on topic. So, but anyways, little bit of different message this morning. Lydia spoke on Mary, and her surrender, and got a little bit of confession I want to make right off the get-go. Is you're familiar with that phrase, let's put Christ back in Christmas. You've heard that, eh? And so a lot of debate about that, but I remember being in the pulp mill in the late 80s, and they put up X and then Mus. And there was our uproar. Whoa, you know, we're taking the Christ out of Christmas, and the debate went on, and it still goes on to this day. What is taking Christ out of Christmas? And so leave that a bit, and I kind of always put the spotlight on me. Am I taking the Christ out of Christmas? And, you know, as I was preparing the message, I thought, so many of my messages, I actually take Christ out of Christmas, really. Like, even as I always, every Christmas, I review all my messages. And, of course, I always love the story of Mary that Lydia shared. And what I get out of Mary, the teaching there in Luke chapter 1, is at the end of it all, her surrender to God. Be it done to me according to your will. And I love that because whenever I'm reading the gospel, the Bible, I'm always in there looking for things that I can do. The practical side of ministry, always been that way. And sometimes I don't spend too much on the meaty part of things and dissecting words and this, that, and the other thing. I just, let's get to the practical side. Let's get out there and do it. Joseph's story. You hear Joseph's story, I go through that. Man, he had a visitation from an angel and a lot of things happening. But I'm always looking for, what did he do? He got up, he named the child, or he took Mary as his wife, and he named the child Jesus. Obedience. I'm wanting to know, what can I do, Lord? What can I do? Tomorrow night, we're going to talk maybe, hopefully, a bit about the Magi and the shepherds. Their story, and the shepherds heard the word, and then what did they do? They listened. Wow, the good news. And then they checked it out. The facts. They found the baby Jesus, and then you couldn't shut them up. They gave their testimony. Go tell it on the mountain. We sing. And so I'm always looking at these stories. I'm saying, Lord, what can I do? And so I take from that of sharing my testimony of Christ. It's exciting stuff. And then the final story is the Magi. They travel all that way, and there's such an incredible research you can do on how God led them there and everything. But I sometimes jump too quickly. Hey, they brought gifts. They gave them to the Lord. They bow down. It's all about worship there. Hey, I can practically go and worship the Lord in my life. So as much as those four stories and practical aspects of those people's lives, sometimes I forget about Christ. Did you notice I just told you all about that and I hardly even mentioned his name? And I actually end up taking the Christ out of Christmas. So this morning, we're going to get back to Christ, celebrating him. And where did it all start? And my text this morning is Matthew chapter 1. And you got to hang in to the last 5 minutes because there's a lot of bad news. Jeff mentioned this morning about sinner's row. Sinner's row. Are you feeling guilty back there? Let me tell you something. This row is just as sinful as you are. And I sit right there. We're just as sinful. But we name them sinner's row. We're all sinners, folks. And sometimes, at least in my life, sometimes I can forget that. Sometimes I've walked the story and with God so long that I forget that was my beginning back there. And he transformed and he changed my life. And now I'm what, a child of God, we call myself. I'm really having trouble with words yesterday. Even Care, she was busting her guts because I could hardly say words, sentences properly. But there's that statement, you know the two. Sometimes we call ourselves, I'm a sinner saved by grace. You like that one? Yeah. I like that one, and I still like that one. And then some people came along, and they said, well, you can't be saying that, Al. You're not a sinner. You're a child of God. Hallelujah. And I like that one, too. It's my identity in Christ. But I think we can work with both of them, don't you? Because when I forget my roots of a sinner, sometimes that old man rises up, his sinful nature, and he's using the new Al. And then what do I do with that? So in other words, sometimes I do sin. And if I deny that, oh, I'm not a sinner, I'm God's child saved by grace. Sometimes if I forget that and bury that, I neglect to deal with the sin that so easily trips me up. Amen to that one? So anyways, we might get there, hopefully, because that is the good news. But let's start with this. Matthew chapter 1, 18 to 25, here's the scripture. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Here's my verse today. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Stop there. The rest of it, Joseph gets up, he obeys the Lord, takes Mary as his wife, he names the child Jesus. Verse 21, he will save, name him Jesus. Jesus means the Lord saves. Name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. See, that's where we have to start. That's the beginning of the gospel. That's the beginning of the story. But when you're trying to share the gospel with people outside the church, I've come across many that they don't understand that they are sinners separated from God. Do you find that? And I know the church over the years has been blamed for cramming the gospel down people's throat and telling them how wrong they are. You've heard it said, why should people, some unbelievers say, why should I go to church and have the preacher tell me how lousy and rotten I am? I already know that. Sometimes you hear that. But in our world today, I believe a lot of times that people don't understand that they're born with a sinful nature. They haven't read Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. They're not familiar with those stories. In our generation in the 60s, I didn't even come from a Christian home, and we had books, 10 of them. I think the Seventh-day Adventists put them out. Great pictures. And it took you through. My mom read those stories, and boy, they had an impact on me. But the generation in the last 40 years, they never read those books. They don't realize Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And so this morning, let's just take a brief look. Do we need to be saved? You're all in the church. You've heard the stories, but the people outside the church, sometimes they don't know that. So let's remind ourselves this morning, do we need to be saved? There should be a hearty amen. Amen. Boy, oh boy, we need to be saved. Why do I say this? Well, go back to Genesis in chapter 1, 2, 3. Adam and Eve are having fellowship, walking with the Lord in the garden. Peace, joy, beautiful time with God, fellowship with him. Just imagine. That's what it's going to be like when we get there. But for now, it was beautiful. And then temptation came, and Adam and Eve sinned. We'll leave it at that. God said this, just everything's yours. Just don't touch the one. Just don't. And they rebelled against God. Some people look at that, well, they only ate an apple or a piece of fruit or whatever. Like, what's the big deal? Wow, it's a serious deal. And sometimes we forget how serious it was. Because it was that act that when they disobeyed God in rebellion, they rebelled against God, that seed comes down to you and I today. We're born in that with that rebellious nature and seed. Amen? I'm not getting an amen here. Because probably because she holds her little babies not too long ago, and how can the preacher have to say that this little kid's born in sin? Sweet, innocent. But they are, because they have their mom and dad's nature. And it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, and it was very, very serious. And it was so serious that read out the next chapter, 4, what happens? Man sins, separation from God, that fellowship, that love no more received. Sin entered the world. That's the big problem. S-I-N, we sang a lot about it this morning. Sin entered the world, and we see the immediate results the next page. Chapter 4, brothers, one kills the other. Murder. Individual level, Cain kills, murders Abel. Go to chapter 6, and it was so bad that God said, I got to wipe out the whole world. It was so bad. That is how bad sin is. Horrible. Chose Noah, started all over again, but God wiped it all out because of our sinful nature. It was so bad. Wow, we're not going to last long like this. Genesis 6. So that's the bad news. Enough of that, eh, Bill? We got to bring some good news into it. That's the bad news, but grab a hold of it, folks. If you're one of those ones that just gloss over, sin, you know, not a big deal. Grab a hold of it this morning. It is serious business. So serious that God had a plan and he had to do something about it. And this is the good news. Put up, please, Romans chapter 5, verse 8 to 10. This is Paul's teaching in the book of Romans. But before we go there, another thought, just to get the point across that sometimes we're deceived about our sin. And hopefully we'll get to me and you as a Christian and how I walk my daily life today. How do I deal with my sin? But for now, just think about the big picture of sin and how we look at it. See, sometimes, as I said before, people in the world that haven't been raised in Christianity don't realize they're lost. Sometimes I've met individuals, read about them, talked to them. After 30, 40 years of marriage, their spouse leaves. And they're shocked. The guy's shocked. I can't believe it. I just can't believe my wife left me. And then you hear the story and you realize and you talk to the wife and you realize the marriage ended 30 years ago. He didn't get the memo. And so he's been living in this delusion that he's happily married because, and let's not blame him too much, he's bringing home the check. He's taking care of needs. He was probably raised like that. But he doesn't realize that his relationship with his wife died years ago. And her heart's craving for a relationship with hubby, and he's blind. I'm not blaming him this morning. I just want to illustrate the point that he didn't realize that he didn't have a marriage. He had a piece of paper, but the mind was blind. And he was living in this. And that's the state of people that don't know Christ, a lot of them. They don't even know that the relationship with God is severed. They were never raised and they never heard that. And they're wandering around in life reading and researching and hungry for, God's put the hunger in their heart, but they don't even know what they're looking for because they don't know the problem. And the problem is separation from God, and it all started with sin. And so that's where I'm trying to share this morning that not only our eyes open up to our own sin that can happen day by day by day, but also to the community that we try to take the good news to. We have to understand that they don't even realize that. And somehow we've got to ask the Spirit of God. It's his job to bring conviction, but he uses us too in a good way. Not to beat them over the head with the big boom, 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 but to love them and care for them and pour our lives into them and out for them and show them how much we love. And then that opportunity to come to present the gospel. The good news, the bad news is, yeah, you're a sinner. Sinner row. Yes, Sue, you're a sinner. But here's the good news. God sent his son to die for you. Oh, that's good news. And let's get into it now. Here it is right here. Paul says, but God demonstrates. Oh, thanks, Jeff. Did you get that? Holy smokes.
He read my mind.
Nothing worse than listening to a preacher that's got a bad voice. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet
sinners,
Christ died for us. Holy Spirit. I missed the first two words. Much more than, having now been justified by his blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God through him. We read about the wrath, or heard about the wrath of God this morning. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The key, reconciled. That's why God sent his son to reconcile us to the Heavenly Father. Excuse me. How did God do it? Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. We see that. We all die. That separation from God. The wages of sin is death. But the good news? The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that good news? See, that's what I'm trying to do this morning. To present the bad news, the good news looks that much better. Illustration, Paul. Are you with me? Are you hearing? I haven't heard of amen this morning. You'll amen this one. Here's my illustration. You got to see how bad the bad news is, and then the good news looks that much greater. It's like Paul. He's a Leaf fan. Anybody know that? Paul's a Toronto Maple Leaf fan. Good for Paul. And so watch this. So I tell Paul, let's pretend Paul comes into church. Every Sunday morning he comes in, he either gives it to me that the Leafs won or the Bruins lost, eh? But anyways, Paul, pretend he showed up this morning. His power was out yesterday. He didn't realize, he didn't hear about the Leafs game. And he comes in and I say, Paul, hey, Paul, Toronto beat Chicago last night, 6-5 in overtime. And Paul's reaction would be, good, we beat Chicago. But it's no big deal. Chicago's lousy. Okay? But watch this. But if I was to tell Paul, you heard about the game last night? No, I missed it. What happened? I said, Toronto beat Chicago 6-5 in overtime. But guess what? It was 5-0 for Chicago going into the third period. You were down 5-0. You guys scored 5 goals, tied it up, and you won it in overtime. You know what Paul would do? Wow! Like, he would get pumped. Why? Because it changes the whole story. Man, we were down 5-0 and we won the game 6-5. Wow, the good news is that much greater. And it's the same with you looking at our sin. Holy smokes. We come to the cross. I've been 40 years following God, and I stand before the cross and I think, whoa, Lord, speak to me again. Show me, Lord, how rotten that sin is, Lord. And then not only see that, but don't stop there. You can't stop there. Look at the cross. Look what he did. Then I begin to look at Jesus' sacrifice for my sin. Takes on a whole new level. Wow. Like, my goodness, look what he did. That pain, the sorrow, all. Why did he do it? Because he loved me. And he wanted me to be reconciled to his Father through his death, burial, and resurrection. And when I put on that set of glasses, seeing my sinfulness, wow. Does his sacrifice ever take on an elevated meaning in my life? Are you with me? Let's keep her moving. Two of us are going. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Does anybody know what the next verse says? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world may be saved through him. Saved from our sin. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owe a debt I could not pay. Sums up in Isaiah 53. Can we put that one up there, Sarah? Here it is in a beautiful 700 years before Christ came and died. Isaiah prophesied this about our Savior. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his stripes, his scourging, we are healed. Here we are, folks. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all, sinners roll big time, to fall on him. He paid a debt he did not owe. The wrath of God, the sinfulness of human beings, fell upon him. John chapter 1 says, behold the Lamb of God. Behold. John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God, pointing to Jesus, who takes away the sin of the world. Turn the page. Three questions. This is the third one. There's always got to be a response. We're steeped in sin. We're found in sin. God had a remedy for that. He sent his only begotten son. But there has to be a response. There has to be a response to the good news. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 as an example. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Jesus has rose from the dead, ascended to the right hand of the Father, poured out his Holy Spirit upon the church, and Peter preaches to the people on the day of Pentecost. And in verse 36, he's preached a 2.5-minute message to them. Verse 36, therefore, he's coming to the conclusion, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Wow. Repent in the name of Jesus, be baptized, and you will be forgiven of your sin. Wow. Repent and be baptized. Repent simply change your thinking. And that's what I'm trying to do this morning, is affect our thinking about our sin and how grievous it is and what God had to do to deal with that serious, serious sin. But then it needs a reply from us. See, Jesus died. I believe Jesus died for the sins of the world. I believe he paid the penalty for all. But it's up to you and I to respond to that forgiveness. Invite him into our life as our Lord, our Savior, and our Lord. All of those things. There has to be a response to the gospel. We can't just say, gee, that's nice. That's nice for you, but for me. No, Jesus offers it to all, and it needs a response from each and every one of us. Let's look at a few examples. The thief on the cross, and you don't have to go here, Sarah, but in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, there's two guys on the cross. One recognizes his sinfulness, because that's our problem. He says the statement, we're up here because of our sins, because of what we've done, because of our deeds, he's saying to the other guy. But this man, he said, he's done nothing wrong. And then in repentance and humility, he turns to Jesus and he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, today, you'll be with me in paradise. But the point I want to make there is he had to respond to the good news. The other guy didn't respond. His heart was hardened. He said he wanted to be free, set free, but he didn't want to look at his sin and say, well, I take ownership of it. I'm the one who sinned. I'm up here because of what I did. We need more of that, not only in the world, but in the church as well. We'll get along a lot better and things will go well when we just own up to, I blew it. Rob, I'm sorry I didn't share the bacon with you on the table yesterday and I ate 3/4 of it. I'm sorry. It's guys, let me tell you this. Hebrews chapter 12 says the sin that so easily trips us up. We've got to remember that sin trips us up so easy, but it's just as easy to repent. It's just as easy to say, the Holy Spirit convicts me then. It's up to me to respond to that. And man, when we do, fellowship's restored. Like my relationship with God is restored as I repent, it is with my brothers and sisters too. Where am I going with that? Oh yeah, taking ownership of our sin. Look at in Matthew's gospel, the tax gatherer. There's that humility. He recognizes his sinfulness. And he goes away justified in the sight of God, Jesus says. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Back row, come on, get in it. A sinner. Yeah, they are. That one's yawning. Anyways, taking ownership. But there's that recognition, and whether it be the first time you recognize God's free gift of salvation or yesterday, the Spirit of God convicts us, and it's such a good thing. You've heard me say, let's keep short accounts with God. That's getting into next week's sermon. Personal ownership. And the last one being the prodigal son. You know all that. He went away. He blew it like we all do. But there was a time when he was over there and he repented. He changed his thinking about what's happening. And the first thing that changed was he took ownership for his sin. Didn't blame his older brother. Didn't blame his dad. He took ownership for it. I'm reaping what I'm sowing. But then the mercy of God begins to come in. And he said, man, if I go home, I'll be treated better as a slave of my father than over here. He comes to his senses. And then he comes up with a dialogue. I'm going to go back home and this is what I'm going to say. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. And he comes back there and he hardly even gets the words out. And his dad says, kill the fattened calf, celebration. But the point being, he took ownership of his sin. And when you and I do that, boy, life goes so much better. Humility drops in, gets exciting. Then we see the Lord giving us grace and mercy, and then we're able to extend it to other people. So let's close with this. We're going into communion this morning. So we talked about the three questions. Do we need to be saved? All the church said amen. I answered the question, how did God do it? He did his part. He sent his son to die, pay the penalty, the wrath of God he took. He became sin so that you and I might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I didn't go there. But anyways, and what must I do to be saved? They said on the day of Pentecost. What must I do? Little side note here. On the day of Pentecost, remember he's standing there, he's preaching? And the question is, who killed Jesus? There's 3,000 people got saved that day. I'm sure all 3,000 weren't involved in the execution. We blame the Romans, right? Or you want to blame the Jewish leaders? They're the ones that charged them and, yeah, crucify, crucify, crucify. So we could blame the Jews if we want. They took part in it. Blame the Romans. Pilate had full authority. He could have said, I'm going to kill you guys instead. He could have done that. But he wanted to save his own bacon. Didn't want to get in trouble with Caesar, rioting, things like that. So he took the way out. Or it could have been the Roman soldiers. They were the ones that hammered the nails. Or it could have been all of us, folks. It was my sin that put Christ on the cross. Yeah? Sinner's row? Was it your sin? See, sometimes, yeah, he died for the sins of the world. No, he died, he did, but he died for my sins. And you've heard the story, probably the old timers here have heard, if we used to tell this to people to warm their hearts to the love of Christ, if you were the only person on earth, Lydia, Christ would have died for you. And we tell her that just to show her how much Christ loved her. But you know the opposite side of that? Your sin was so rotten, Lydia, that he had to die for you. Amen? Amen. Put your hand up. All of us. We've got to get, we love the story. Oh, he loved me so much. He loved you, yeah, because I was so rotten. And we got to take ownership of that. Right back to Adam and Eve, and they sinned, and I got that sin, and I got to repent of that too. And then the good news is so much more value to me. Wow, yeah, he died for me. So let's conclude with this. Here's the story. And we'll go either next week or the week after. Did I give you this, Sarah? Luke chapter 7, verse 36. And we're going to wrap, hear it all. Here it is this morning. We're going to close with this thought. Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner, just like us. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head. Picture it. And kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now, when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him. That she is a... Wow, just like me. And Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Don't you just love this story? Now, when I read this story, I put myself in both shoes. I can be a pretty good Pharisee myself. I can sit there and think and judge situations and be so wrong. So anyway, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Stop right there. There's my whole point that I want to make today. As I look at my sin, when I look, if I'm comparing it to Paul's, which way should I go? If I compare it to Corey's, God doesn't want me comparing it to theirs. As I look at my sin, as I like that woman, was she any worse a sinner than Simon? No. We're all sinners. So I take ownership of it. I look at my sin. I say, wow, not compared to yours, but compared to Christ, the perfect one. And I look and I go, whoa, hit my knees. God be merciful to me, a sinner. See, I hold that in front of me. I realize, and what does it do? Brings gratitude in my heart for the sacrifice he made. But I've got to get the eyes on of my sin and the magnitude of it. And when I do, not to get myself down, but to live in reality and then to rejoice in the truth of my salvation, of what he did for me. But if we're walking along like Simon and looking at the other guy and thinking, No. You want to judge somebody? Judge yourself. And then don't stop there, though. Don't sit in self-pity and say, oh, woe is me, I'll never. But God, thank you that you came and died for me and you picked me up and dust me off and pour your spirit in. And now what are we going to do, Lord? Now that I'm dead, I want to live for you. And God will never disappoint. He'll come in, pour his spirit out, and begin to work and live and through our lives. But for this morning's lessons, Lord, give us eyes. One of our sin, and more so of your sacrifice and what you did. Amen? Lord, thank you for your word this morning. And as we approach your table, Lord, may we just really take some time, Father. Allow your Spirit to minister in every heart, in every mind. You know, Lord, where we're at in our journey with you. And Father, we all confess today we need you. Needed you not only many years ago when we invited you in, but we need you day by day. And Lord, search our hearts this morning. As we take communion, as we break bread, as we look for your blessing and favor upon our hearts and minds that we might continue to follow you. Help us keep short accounts, God. Remind us, Lord, of the sin that so easily besets us. And Lord, we don't just sit and wallow in it, but we bring it to the cross today. We say, Lord, thank you for being merciful to us, a sinner and now a child of God. Amen.